us can see how great of a God you are. And Lord, as we study tonight, I pray that you just open our minds and our hearts. And Father, we just thank you for the time of worship we had this morning. And Father, as we carried it even through this evening, God, I pray that we continue in a heart and spirit just worship you and praise you for all the blessings you give us every day. And God, we just thank you. We praise you for in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings. We are going through chapter 13. And last week we sort of reviewed a little bit, getting our minds and hearts back, geared back into what we've been studying, being off for a couple Sunday evenings with being on vacay, and then David Kay was with us with the flute, and so we wanted to give a little bit of a review, but studied through an area and saw the four mistakes that the king had made and King Jeroboam had made. And so we studied through those, and I want to just touch base a little bit on the beginning part of 13. I know we talked about some of it, but a couple things I want to point out, and the reason why I want to just go back and look at chapter 13, the beginning of it, is because when we get to verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. We need to get a good foundation about understanding this old prophet. Because when we get there tonight, we're gonna see how unbelievably Satan works through those who claim to know God. And, you know, as children of God, we can never be possessed. There is impossible for us to be possessed. Satan can never reign inside our bodies. We can be oppressed, and we can be connived and deceived by Satan. But we can never be possessed by Satan, because our hearts, our bodies belong to God, and God is never going to allow him in. So even though we are Christians, and even though we have a heart for God, listen, Satan can still use us. And he can use us well at times we're not even aware of it. But this is a whole different situation as we study through tonight. So I want to begin at verse 1 of chapter 13 and just share a few comments as we go down through a couple verses. And then we're going to really begin to dig in a little deeper from verse 11 and following. But verse 1 and verse 13 says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord." Pause that for a moment and think about what that means. Because Judah, a man going from Judah to Bethel, where's the prophet, where's the man of God in Bethel? Why did God have to send somebody from Judah to Bethel? And so when we see that a little bit, we understand, first of all, it's kind of interesting that this is no name given to this man. It's not Dr. So-and-so. And listen, just because certain people say it in our world today, it's God's voice. If you've got the right name and you're on televised and you're on TV, and boy, well, he said it, it has to be true. And we need to be careful with that, because it doesn't matter who says it. Everyone is human, and sometimes we make mistakes. So be like the Bereans. Test it, okay? Know your Bible well enough. Test what you're hearing from the Word of God. Test what you're hearing from the man of God. And so when we see this, very first thing to point out is this man that came, that went, was a man of God, went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out that he is this man, God, man of God from Judah. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, and this is what he said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and the men's bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign that same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Now, I just want to pause here again, because I want you to research this. I want you to study this out. Sometime throughout this next week, go to 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. And I want you to read through it, study it out. The quick synopsis of all that is a young man by the name of Josiah, 8 years old, became king. And when he became king, as some of the scribes and the prophets were digging through all the old artifacts, found the rolled up word of God. And so he came and he began to read them. And it bothered Josiah so much that he wept. And he also went up to a place called Bethel, and he tore down every altar that was placed. In fact, as he was tearing things down, if I tell you too much, you're not going to go study it, but go study it. Excuse me. As he tore those altars down, he tore everything down, he also saw the tombs of Jeroboam. And you know what he did? He had the bones taken from the tombs and burnt them on an altar. At this moment, in 1 Kings chapter 13, this man of God was prophesying on some event that was going to happen 340 years later. 340 years later, the exact event that this man is now crying out to Jeroboam is going to happen. And the bones of all these men were dug back up, and all these men, and as it says in the latter part of that, in the high places who burn incense on you, the men's bones shall be burnt on you, speaking to the altar. And that's exactly what Josiah did. Josiah took all that stuff down, burnt their bones to the ashes, exactly how God had said it. I'm going to tell you, that's sort of a little extra bonus side note. Study through that. Tell me we don't have a God in control. When he can make claims like this, actually literally happening later on, 340 years later. So, and again, King Josiah, 8 years old, he's too young. Some people say that an 8-year-old's mentality could never run a nation. Should I stop? We are living in a world where we have that in question. But anyway, he ran it better than what we have today. So when we see this and understand this, what this meant is this was something that was going to happen. And Jeroboam, again, he had no clue in it. Jeroboam was dead, long dead by this time. But yet this is the word of God that came to him. So the next thing I want to point out here is, again, we read down through, and again, so it came to pass when King Jeroboam, in verse 4, heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand and from the altar saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. It was stuck. He couldn't move it. Couldn't pull it back. It was stuck straight out. And so we see that he then asked in verse 5, then the altar also was split apart. The ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said unto him, man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me. And this is very important because this is going to come back later in our study tonight. He asked the man of God to entreat the favor of the Lord on his behalf, pray for him, that my hand may be restored unto me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. Pay attention to verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Two things in there that are very important as we begin to study, beginning in verse 11. One of them was that Jeroboam asked the man of God to pray for him God answered that prayer, and his arm was back restored. It'll come into play as we study through the rest of this chapter. Also, remember the command that was given to the man of God. He was not to eat. He was not to drink. Basically, he was to fast for this whole mission. He was a prophet missionary. And so he came as a missionary from Judah to Bethel, which is about an 11-mile walk. I'm not sure how long it would take you to walk 11 miles, but it would take a greater part of the day. Randy's the only guy I know that could do it in hours. Everybody else would do it in a day. He's got a lot of practice. But, you know, 11 miles is a long way to walk, and it would take a while. And so it's very important. He wasn't to eat or drink anything on the way down when he proclaimed the word of God and all the way back until it was completed. That's very important. And then we also know that as that command was important, and again, Jeroboam had him entreat to God, and God answered. So now we're going to go into verse 11 because we needed to realize why wasn't there a prophet in Bethel. Verse 11 states, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't God call this prophet as his prophet, as his messenger? Why didn't this old man or old prophet from Bethel go tell Jeroboam? That's a red flag. Because reading on through the verse, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. So just picture in your mind, here's a prophet of old who just got his toes stepped on because a prophet from Judah came and did what he should have done. So the first question is why? Well, one is he was probably one of those priests. He was probably one of those individuals who simply compromised and listened to Jeroboam. Possibly his sons were maybe part of the priests that were doing sacrifices. Because remember in the beginning or the ending of chapter 12, Jeroboam was having anybody who wanted to do it, do it. Anybody could be a priest. It didn't have to be from the tribe of Levi. It didn't have to be a calling. Again, that tribe was the only ones that God said to be the priest. So Jeroboam was bringing anybody and everybody in to be a priest. Possibly these guys did some of that priesthood. But for whatever reason, this prophet that lived there was not a man that God could use to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And to me, that speaks volumes. Because, you know, there's a lot of Christians that God wants to use and maybe he can't use for whatever reason. Maybe it's compromise. Maybe it's things that we're not really wanting to give over to God. Maybe we're not, you know, that list of, you know, God, I'll do anything for you except, and then pretty much list everything possible. You know, God, I'll serve you, but just don't ask me to serve here, 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 do this. And so we limit our service to God only because we limit ourselves. And I don't know about anybody that's serving God that has the capability to do it on their own. We don't. So again, you've heard me say many times, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. So if God is stirring your heart to do something, if you get that stirring, you get that nudge, you get that little bit of, you know, God saying, listen, you know, why don't you do that? Oh, I can't do that. There's no way. I may be asked a question I can't answer. Well, welcome to my world. That's fine. Don't worry about it. You don't have to have every answer because you know where to go to find every answer. You don't have to have it memorized. You don't have to know it by heart. You just, okay, I'm not quite sure on that one, but I will get back to you. And then study it, find it, and get back to them and share what you found out from the Word of God. So it's one of those things that we use an excuse a lot. We don't have time. We don't have ability. we serve time. We already did our tour of duty. You know, we sometimes think of serving God as a tour of duty. And the duty's done. The box is checked. I'm done. I'm signing out. And as long as God's given you breath, there's no box check sign out. You stay serving God. So we find this man again, and he has dwelled in Bethel. So it's interesting because when we see all that God had done in the beginning of chapter 13 with this man of God, we now have this prophet of old, and he wants to go find the man of God. So maybe at this point he wants to find the man of God because he wants to repent. He wants to go talk to him. He wants to go, you know, what have God told you, and explain to me some of these ideas. But what we do is we find him. He finds this man sitting under an oak. Now, let's be very careful with what we find next. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." He, in verse 15, then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." He asked him the same thing that King Jeroboam asked him. But his response to him was the same. And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the same way you came." He knows what specifically God asked him to do. And he says it again. Not only did he tell King Jeroboam this, he now tells this man, or this old prophet. And verse 18 gets very interesting. He said unto him, he being the old prophet, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And your Bible and my Bible both underlined says, he was lying to him. Here is a prophet. Here is a prophet going after a man of God, lying to him, deceiving him. For what purpose right now, we don't know. And just let that sink in. Because we have people in church and Christendom today who are doing the same thing to God's people, leading them astray, teaching them things that aren't right. And so when he makes the statement, "An angel has come to me, I'm also a prophet," we know in scriptures that Satan appears as an angel of light. We know that, but it wasn't written yet for these guys to know that. When this man said, "An angel spoke to me and told me something different." Now, who told the man of God what to do? Twice, three times it says in the scripture. The Lord did, right? So why did he think an angel would tell him to do something different? That's how easily we sometimes can be deceived. My pastor said this, well, I think it says this. Or I studied this out, and this is what I came to, and you're not going to teach me and tell me anything different. You see, we need to be careful. Because, listen, if the Word of God says it, don't let anybody change your mind on it. Now, that doesn't mean that we are right all the time. That doesn't mean that we have all of our answers completely correct. Nobody's going to understand the depth of the Word of God, this side of heaven. Nobody is going to be able to pull it together enough to know the plan of God. But I truly believe one of the things that God gives us as children of God is an understanding that only he can give us. And I'm convinced that if you and I come to the Word of God with a heart for God, we come to the Word of God saying, "God, you say in James, if we lack wisdom, we're going to ask. God, I am going to ask you for wisdom as I study through your Word of God." Do you think God's going to say, go figure it out? Or if we try to figure out something that isn't right, do you think God's going to say, well, hey, you got to go do whatever you want to do? You see, that's why there's other men, other women. That's why there's people we can read, people we can study, people we bounce the truth off of. Because God is never going to want us to stray away from the truth of the Word of God. And if we come to the Word of God with a heart to know wisdom and ask for it, we're going to know the truth. And that truth will set us free. So for this man of God to listen to the prophet of old saying, "The angel came to me," man, we got to be careful with that. Because I don't think God lost my address. And I've had many people come to me, and I've had things, I'm off social media because a lot of things not long ago had happened, and I got raked over the coals unbelievably on Facebook because I'm preaching heresy. Because they watch the videos, they see the online, and I'm preaching heresy, I'm preaching wrong. When are you ever going to do it right? God didn't lose my address. So if somebody comes to me and say, "You know, God told me to tell you," wait a minute. And I'm not saying that, listen, I know I don't say it right all the time. I love to be called on it. I love to be told. And I pointed this way because Tom was one of the greatest at checking me out. He had a computer on his lap. And when I said the Greek word said this, it better say that. It was awesome. In fact, Linda pulled me out on one. I think what I said Saul, and it wasn't Saul, it was King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know, when Sunday night or Wednesday night, I can't remember what night it was. I used the wrong king. But we make those mistakes, and we get called out on them. And that's fine. That's great. You got to keep it clear. But when somebody comes to you and say, "You know, I had a vision from God," just whoosh, don't even listen. Or, "I really believe God is telling me to come be your best friend or to come help you. What's going on in your life? Because God's really leading me to come and be a part of your life." Be careful. God has not lost your address. God has not lost you. God will instruct you and help you and tell you. Now, we know that it's great to have others in your life sort of enhance and verify and solidify maybe a calling of God in your life. There's nothing wrong with people coming and saying, "You know what, man, you would make a really good singer. You'd make a really good teacher." There's nothing wrong with going up something and saying, "Don't tell them God told me to tell you this. I'm the only one that'll do that." Even when I do it, you better be careful. But when we understand, listen, this man was blindsided. First of all, he walked 11 miles. Second of all, I don't know how long that he was in Bethel. I don't know how long it took him to do what he did for the ministry. And he was on his way back, and he wasn't supposed to eat or drink. So we have hours, days possibly, that this man was fasting. Isn't it interesting in Matthew chapter 4, when Christ was fasting, at the end of his fasting, Satan took him to the wilderness and tempted him. Satan will come at you when you are in the spiritual low of your life in a wilderness and hand you everything on a silver platter. What did God tell you? What did God already instruct in your life? Don't ever go back on what you know God gave you. When you do, you're playing right into the hand. Because here's a man of God, supposedly an old prophet, because he even said it. I mean, he didn't lie that he was a prophet, but he lied saying that the angel came to him. And that is in verse 18 at the end of it. Another study, when you're done with 2 Kings 22 and 23, go and study Galatians chapter 1. Because it says the same thing. When we be very careful about who you listen to and who tells you to change the truth that you know. Galatians chapter 1 will also be a great study for you in that process. So we go to verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. At that moment, he completely disobeyed what God told him to do. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. get the right prophet. This is the prophet of old now. This is the one who deceived the man of God. The word of the Lord came to him, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm going to pause there for a minute. He said an angel came to him and said, "You're to come back and eat with me." He lied. Now it says the word of the Lord came to him. So he's not lying now. He's telling exactly what the Lord of the word, what the Lord's word to him. And he says, "Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." Wait, how fair is that? I mean, the man was serving God, doing it right, faced the king, which that could be a very easy loss of that life, faced the king, was deceived by the prophet. The same prophet says, "You disobeyed God, you're dead." How fair is that? Listen, that's exactly how Satan works. Because Satan will continue to feed you all the fluff. He'll continue to feed you all the good of the decisions. He'll teach you to, man, if you choose this, wow, look what this is going to do. If you make this choice, if you go this place, if you be a part of these people, this is going to be, it's going to be great. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a blast. As soon as you make that commitment, got you now. You're in trouble with God. That's exactly what Satan does in our lives every day. And he is the great deceiver. And folks, he has deceived the church today. Look at what they do. Look at what they say. How some of the churches continue to operate. He's deceived them desperately. So he disobeyed God. He knew he disobeyed God, but he believed the prophet. So, verse 23. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. How unfair. He made one mistake. Listen, God holds us at a higher standard, don't he? When you were raising your children, they were your children to raise, and you disciplined them. And most of you are in the understanding in the realm that I am that at times you needed to show them and allow them to smell the leather up close. You know, there's nothing wrong with spanking the right way. And so we would spank our kids. I wouldn't spank somebody else's kids. There's times I wanted to. When I drove school bus, I wanted to smack the parents, not the kids. But you don't do that to someone. God does that to us. He expects things from us. And this man was going to say and be used by God to try to show the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes that went north, that's the tribes that we're talking about, that's where Jeroboam went. And so he wanted to show these people who he was, who God was. And this man disobeyed God's command. Almost like in the New Testament in Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira, when they disobeyed God and they were drug out dead. You need to thank God he doesn't operate like that today. Because I don't know if any of us would be able to be in church for some of the things, some of the decisions, some of the life, all the things that come in together. And so, understanding this, a lie, but look at the unusual. This was, we talked this morning about God moments. This was a God moment. It's not natural for a lion to kill and not eat it. It's not natural for the donkey to stand there and watch it happen and stay there. The lion stood. The donkey stood. They didn't attack each other. They stood there on the road. Think about how unusual that is. That's how you know it's a divine moment. It's something God said it was going to happen. God said your corpse will never make it back to be buried with your fathers. And so on his way to there, a lion was awaiting him, killed him, and then time stood still. The lion stayed, the donkey stayed, the man is dead. Interesting enough, so as he went in verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him on the road, killed him in the corpse on the road. So he stayed on the road, the donkey stood by it, the lion stood by it. In verse 25, and there were men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back, this is the old prophet, heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle up the donkey for me. So they saddled up the donkey. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. How long were they standing there? These are some of the questions I just ponder in my head. You know, how long did this take place? Well, the men had to get back to the city. They had to start talking about it, and they had to start telling everybody about it. Then it had to come to their ear, and then he had to get on the donkey and go ride and find them. So we don't know the amount of time, but the fact that everything was still the same. Time stood still for a reason. Now, literal time didn't stop, but they didn't move. The lion was there, the donkey was there, the body was on the road. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Are you confused? I was very confused when I say this. This is the man who was used by Satan to get the man of God to not listen to God, which got him killed by the lion, and he goes and picks up the corpse, takes him back into his tomb, and he mourns over him. It just doesn't, how does that all fit together? We need to be careful how much we allow Satan to really use us. He lasted again, he said, his brother. Verse 31, and so it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out of the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. It's almost as if this man had a change of heart. He knew what he did in deceiving this man. And he mourned for him, I believe, out of regret, out of guilt. And listen, I've been to many funerals, and God has placed me in a position that I am by many bedsides of people passing from this life to the next. A good day is when nobody dies. That happens very rarely at the hospital. Somebody, emergencies, accidents, life, and I'm dealing with it 4 to 5 a week, every week. And you can tell when there is remorse, regret, and guilt in a family. And it is very sad to see, because there's nothing you can do now. You can't say what needed to be said. You can't forgive what needed to be forgiven. So with this man going to this extreme and having his tomb, it's not easy to have a tomb in the biblical times. It was very costly, very expensive. This prophet said, bury him in there, mourn for him. and when I die, put me in with him. It's almost as if he had a change of heart in what he did after the fact. Doesn't say anything about God, doesn't say anything about God forgiving him, and it doesn't say anything about him being sorry for. But why else would he want to be buried with him, and why else would he have all these things set in place? So carefully, we need to understand. But verse 33 says, and after these events, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways. After all of this, after all that God had just shown him and told him, and he saw what happened with this man, maybe this man, when he disobeyed God, God acted so quickly because he wanted Jeroboam to understand, you disobey me, things are going to happen. Jeroboam did not listen. You would think at this point he would repent, he would tell God he was sorry, he would come and he would tear down the altars, he would have the nation of Israel go to Jerusalem and worship them like God I wanted them to go, but he didn't change. Interesting enough, there were at least four times that Jeroboam had the warning. He had it in the very beginning as we started studying, as he had the prophet Abijah, again, that told him from David's group about what was going to happen. You serve God, you listen to God, he's going to do well for you. Then we had, from that, we had Jeroboam himself, saw what happened to King Solomon and what King Solomon lost. Now we have this man of God come and warn him and tell him, this is what's going to happen. He still didn't listen. Then we have this event that God came. God spoke very loudly when that man was killed by a lion on the road. And it went all through the city. Do you think Jeroboam didn't hear about it? He knew that God meant business. Because, interesting enough, when the old prophet said, this is the man of God who disobeyed God. Now look at him. He knew. All these signs and warnings given to King Jeroboam, and he didn't listen. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was in the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. You don't hear about him anymore. God gave him time after time after time to repent. You see, that's God's long suffering. That's God's patience. God shows us and gives us illustrations about how important it is, one, to listen to him and him only. And he gives us opportunities that we, listen, in life, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to make wrong choices. We're going to say something about somebody that we shouldn't have said. We're going to do things because in our feeble mind, we are still tainted with the sinfulness of our old nature. And we're going to do things. And you get that little nudge. You get that feeling inside you. You know, I got to go make this right. Follow through. Because God's saying, listen, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you another chance to make this right. Make it right. Because as we shared this morning, God wins. And God's going to discipline his kids. John 15, he's going to trim the branches. If you're not bearing fruit, if you're not bearing more fruit, if you're not bearing much fruit, God is going to trim the branch. And we don't know what that looks like. We don't know how that's going to look in our life. But we do know that God means business. And we need to understand, as Jeroboam should have understood in all of this, because 14, Jeroboam is going to have the judgment put on his house. And he's going to be eliminated from everything. We see by the time we get to verse chapter 14, verse 19, the death of Jeroboam. And you hear nothing of him anymore. So, how do we walk away from this? What do we understand? One, we need to be careful. There will be other Christians who claim to have a word from the Lord that did not come from the Bible. Don't listen to them. Don't be easily deceived. Know your Bible well enough that you can simply say, I'm not listening to that. Stand your ground regardless of how they trash your name and how they drag you through the mud. Stand your ground on the truth of the Word of God. That's the important thing, because everything would have ended different in this chapter. That man would have went home if he just would not have been deceived by someone who said the word of the Lord, or the angel, word of the angel came to him. So notice the difference in that, and make sure you be careful with that. But again, when God gives you those warnings, God gives you those nudges, take them. Take the nudges, make the phone calls, send the letters, whatever it takes, because God has given you an opportunity. And I heard it once said that God gives you a second chance. It's called tomorrow. Not always do you have tomorrow. He had four opportunities to turn his heart back to God, and he didn't. In fact, he went on doing the same thing, and he was done. God will put up with for so long, and then his justice will take over his patience, and he will do what he says he will do. And that doesn't mean he's not a loving God, because what it does is it stops us from being a train wreck the rest of our lives. That's why God does what he does. So take it to heart. I'm encouraged by that, because I know that if I make wrong choices and I make wrong things, God's not going to let me go. And that's good news. I'm not sure how long your bungee cord will go. Many of you will not jump off the bridge and test it. But yet we do. We test our God often, don't we? So continue to follow him. Continue to just to love him and worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we study through this tonight, we realize that there was ample opportunity for King Jeroboam to do something different. But God, we realized even as he began to set up those altars, why? He did it from a selfish heart. He did it from a heart that he was afraid that he would lose his status and position. And God, we should not be worried about our position on this earth. We should be worried about our relationship in heaven. And God, I just pray as we study through this that you'll give us that wisdom we need. We give us the understanding. God, may we follow through with the nudges. And God, we thank you for using each of us wherever and whenever you choose. Father, may we be receptive to it. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this evening.